Lesson 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will open the word of truth to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, resuming our study in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity, if necessary, to utilize the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for arranging everything in eternity past for us to grow in grace and to reach maturity, and therefore to glorify you in time as well as in eternity. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us with the things that we will learn here this morning in Christ's name. Amen. We left off last time with an investigation of Satan and the angelic conflict in chapter 4, verse 4, and it reads, "In whose case the God of this world..." Now, the word world here is not the word you would expect, which is cosmos, which means the devil's system, but it's Aion, which also means world, but it also refers to a period of time, so it has a secondary meaning. Usually it's the cosmos when you have Satan identified with the world, because that's a system of thinking, but it also refers here, this word refers to a time period. Satan's only got a limited time period to be the ruler of the world, and so that's the word that God the Holy Spirit used in this case instead of cosmos, because it is the world, but it also refers to this time period. And his time period will expire. Of course, once the rapture occurs, Satan will still be the ruler of the world through the tribulation, but at the second coming, his rulership is taken away, and he is put into the abyss for 1,000 years. So it's true that he's the ruler of the world now, but it won't be forever. By the way, I might mention, I was listening to the radio yesterday, and I heard on one of the AM stations that the world was supposed to end yesterday, 7 October, because some biblical group had, quote-unquote, crunched the numbers, and the world would be destroyed by fire on October the 7th, 2015. Today is October the 8th, 2015, and of course, they simply don't know their eschatology, because the world cannot be destroyed until the rapture occurs. And then you have to have 1,000 years after the 7-year rapture of the millennium, then the world will be destroyed. So whoever these knuckleheads are, they made enough of a wave to be on the radio yesterday, the AM radio. Okay, so back to verse 4. "So the God of this world is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The unbelieving, of course, is the word apistos, apistos, which means unfaithful, unbelieving. Those are the ones that will not believe in Christ. How are you saved? That's the Greek word pisteo, which means to believe. That's all you do. You pisteo. You believe that Christ died for your sins and you're saved and you can never get out. Verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." Paul's not, again, the context here, they were saying all sorts of bad things about Paul, how he was arrogant and rumors about he was in it for the money, and that's why he's taking up this collection, all sorts of nasty things they were saying about him. And Paul is indicating that we, his traveling seminary team, do not preach ourselves. In other words, we're not doing this for our own benefit, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. They are the servants of the congregations that are there, both in the city of Corinth and the city of Thessalonica and all the cities throughout Asia Minor and also into Macedonia and throughout the Roman Empire. Their mission is to serve these people, not to lord over them, but is to be a servant of them for Jesus' sake. And how do they serve them? Well, they preach Bible doctrine. They teach Bible doctrine to these people. That's how they serve them. They're not in it for the money. They're not in it for the glory. They're not in it for anything. They simply put out the word of God, and they do their job as unto the Lord. And then verse 6 says, "For God who said, light," and that's the word phos, that's where we get the word phosphorus, P-H-O-S. "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness." The word for darkness here is skotos, S-K-O-T-O-S. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Now let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 19, because this is exactly what Paul is writing about here. John 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19, I'll be sad when we get rid of Bibles and everybody's on computers, because you won't hear the rattling of the pages anymore, which is a wonderful sound to hear. But John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. This is the assessment that the light, the phos, which is Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Humans do not want grace. They do not want God, the God of the Bible. When I say they do not want God, of course they want the God that they want to create. That's called an idol. And their idols can range from all sorts of things. So, this is the judgment. This is the assessment that the light has come into the world. That's Jesus Christ. He came into the world in the fullness of time. And what was the response of the human race? Men love the darkness rather than Jesus Christ, the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. Their deeds are evil. They want to substitute themselves for God. Their deeds are why they reject grace, because they want to use human good to reach God. My deeds are what will impress God. No, your deeds will not impress God. God's only impressed with perfection, and Jesus Christ was perfect, therefore God was impressed with Jesus Christ. Now, the false doctrine of gnosis or kenosis was a doctrine that came up in the first century that said that, well, Jesus was not really human, he was a God. No, he was a human. He was true humanity and true deity and one being forever. He was true humanity, and therefore he was born like Adam was created without a sin nature, but he never sinned. And therefore, he was qualified to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. God can't die for sins. God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it. And God cannot be reduced to one point to die for sins. But a human can, and Christ was true humanity. There's no mixing of the attributes. They remain separate, and they'll always remain separate, but they're united into one being. We call that the hypostatic union, and now he's in a resurrection body. And of course, while he was on the earth, we call that the incarnation, that's the theological term, he never used his deity. He relied on the plan of God, he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't use his deity to perform these miracles. It was the miracles performed in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And of course, he relied totally on God's plan. Now, he could have used his deity, and he was tempted to use his deity. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, use your deity and turn all these stones into bread. Feed all mankind, make us all equal. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. And then verse 20 of John chapter 3, it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. When you practice evil, which is human good here, you hate the light. This has nothing to do with the category of sin. This has to do with why you reject the light. You don't reject the light because you love sin. You reject the light because you love your own deeds, which is human good. For everyone who does evil hates the light. They don't. They're not, kind of ambivalent about the light. They hate grace. And all those that embrace legalism hate grace. All those that embrace do-goodism hate grace. There's no middle ground. You either love the light or you hate the light. And does not come to the light. They will not come to the light. They will not come to grace. They will not come to salvation. And if they're a believer, they will not come to Bible class. They hate it. It's repulsive to them, and any excuse will pull them away. As a believer, any excuse will do. Well, alarm clock didn't go off. I stayed out too late. I'll just skip these couple of days. It won't make any difference. Yeah, it does kind of make a difference, because you've only got so many days on the time clock, and those days are gone. They're gone, and they don't come back. And as the Bible says, each day has evil sufficient for that day. Each day. So don't worry about, well, 2 weeks from now I'm going to do such and such. You may not be here in 2 weeks. I may not be here in 2 weeks. So you live each day as unto the Lord. It's a new opportunity. When the sun comes up, you simply say, well, it's another day. It's a new day. That chapter's closed. We're going to start all over again and see how I can fail this day or go forward. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. What is the truth? The word is aletheia. The truth is Bible doctrine. The basic Bible doctrine is salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. So if you If you practice the truth, you will come to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Your deeds, of course, same word for deeds. Your works are divine good. You're producing divine good. Every time you rebound, you produce divine good. Every time you study the Word of God, you produce divine good. Every time you're tested and pass the test, you produce divine good. And therefore, you're either producing divine good, which is in the light, or human good, which is in the darkness. And that's simply the way it is. Okay, so we're back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Before Christ came, of course, the world's in darkness. In fact, those that look forward to the cross, they weren't in heaven. When they died, they went to Abraham's bosom, which was a compartment of Hades, which in the English we called hell. Today, when a believer dies, because Christ has ascended, that believer goes straight to heaven. The third heaven, that's language of accommodation, and they're face to face with the Lord. Now, they don't have a resurrection body yet, but they're admitted to heaven because Christ was admitted to heaven. He was the first human that came up to heaven to present himself, and God the Father accepted him in the resurrection body. Now, we will all get our resurrection bodies in the church age, which is Company B, Christ is Company A, and we will get that at the rapture, which could occur tomorrow, it could occur 1,000 years from now, nobody knows. And then Company C, which is the Old Testament believers, and the believers that died during the tribulation, they'll get their resurrection body just prior to the second coming. And then, of course, the humans that are alive on the earth, they go into the millennium, and they don't have a resurrection body. But at the end of the millennium, all those believers that died during the millennium and those that are alive at the end of the millennium, they will get their resurrection body, and that's Company D. So we've got four companies in the battalion. Company A, which is Christ, Company B, Church Age, Company C, Old Testament believers that have died, of course, and the tribulational believers that died during the tribulation, that's Company C, and Company D, everybody else, all the believers in the millennium that died, and all the believers that are alive at the end of the millennium. They will get their resurrection body, and then the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. It might be October the 7th if you keep time, but it's not going to be this year, and it won't be 7 years from now because we know we've got at least a 7-year period, another 1,000 years after that. So it could wind up being, by our calendar, an October the 7th, but nobody knows what year. And then the universe will be destroyed. Everything in this universe will be obliterated. And there'll be a whole new universe created. What will that be like? Nobody knows. We simply don't know. But it'll be a whole new ball game. And of course, we will be there to enjoy whatever God has in store for us. So for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Darkness is human works. This is how you're saved. Light is the grace plan. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Why does he use the face of Christ? Remember, we talked about the face of Moses about two Bible classes ago, but not too many verses ago. Moses' face was veiled because the glory was fading. Our glory, of course, is not fading. The fading glory, of course, refers to the Old Testament dispensation. We have the full realm of Bible doctrine. Everything that God wants us to know is here. Now, obviously, it's not everything about God because our brains can't comprehend it. But what we can comprehend is in the Bible, and there's nothing in the Bible that you can't comprehend. Absolutely nothing. Revelation is not that hard. We went through Revelation. Everybody's like, oh, I can't understand Revelation. It's easy. If you understand, most of the Old Testament doctrines in Isaiah and Ezekiel, you can zip right through Revelation. The roadmap is already set out in the Old Testament because most of Revelation deals with things that are covered in the Old Testament. Now, the first couple of chapters in Revelation are for the church age, but the rest of it is equivalent to many concepts in the Old Testament. Because why? Because the church age is gone. Revelation deals with the tribulational period in large. And that stuff was taught in the Old Testament. They knew all about that stuff. They just didn't know about the mystery doctrine, which is the church age. What would happen in between the first coming and the second coming? Clueless. We're not clueless, though. But of course, as Peter said in the second letter, he said, look, I got to admit to you folks, the deep doctrines are in Paul's letters and not my letters. Paul is the deep well of Bible doctrine. And so Peter recognized that Paul was his superior in terms of the full realm of Bible doctrine. So Paul's saying here in verse 6, he's saying, look, this is the light that is shown in our hearts. This is his traveling seminary team. They have the maximum amount of Bible doctrine. And Paul's ready to teach that Bible doctrine. But what's the problem with the Corinthians? They don't want it. They rejected it. And that's why we got 1 Corinthians and other letters we don't have. But 1 Corinthians fired these people up. They had a great Bible teacher in the person of Paul and Timothy and Apollos, and they ran them all out of town, basically. When Paul left, they ran out all the people that Paul sent. They were negative towards doctrine. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The word for glory is D-O-X-A. I like to add a Z in there because you can actually add a Z in there. It just sounds better. Doxa. D-O-X-Z-A when you pronounce it, but in the Greek, it's D-O-X-A, but you notice, for you purists out there, you notice that I throw a Z in there every once in a while. That's just because I can. You can spell it either way. I like the Z in there, but if you look in your up in your lexicon, you'll see it. Oh, it's D-O-X-A. Yes, I know it's D-O-X-A, but I like to add a Z, because sometimes you can add a Z, and it sounds better in the English. Doxa, D-O-X-Z. What is the glory of God? Well, that's the look up the doctrine of the Trinity. That's the glory of God. That's what God is, absolute glory. And that is the light. And that light, of course, is what we're supposed to reflect. And we studied also that we look in the mirror, we see the reflection back. But of course, if you don't have the lights on, you can't see anything in the mirror. So the light refers to Bible doctrine. And when the lights are on, you can see in the mirror, and you're supposed to reflect. You and I are supposed to reflect this doxa to the world, to angels, fallen and saved, and to humans, saved and unsaved. And of course, that's what glorifies Christ. And Paul says, look, we want to give you this what? This knowledge. The knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. That's what you got to have. It's not do, 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 do. It's thinking, thinking, thinking. The battle is, what do you think? Do you really think God needs your help to do all the wonderful things that you want to do in the world? To right the wrongs, to feed everybody in Timbuktu, and to do all and get shoes for people and all this nonsense? You really think God, that's what he wants you to do? Is he that sophomoric? Is that simplistic? It's nonsense. God could do all those things at the drop of the smallest part of his finger. And of course, God doesn't have a finger, but that's language of accommodation. He doesn't need your help to do these things. Not at all. The hard part is to get his mind into your mind. That's what this is all about, is to teach. What did Paul say in all his letters? Did he ever have any concepts in here for we've got to revolt against the Roman Empire? We've got to march for the social justice of the day. And you think we got wrongs in this country? That's nothing compared to the evils that existed in the ancient world. Oh my golly. You name it. They had it in spades. But not a single word in the Word of God tells you to crusade, to whitewash the devil's world. Because he's the ruler of the world right now. What you're always commanded to do is right here in many, many, many passages. And for the life of me, I don't understand why preachers can't understand this. Because all they do is talk about, you got to do this, brother, and do, 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 do. And where'd they get this stuff? Well, they get it straight from His Majesty the Devil. Because that's his very subtle way of distracting you from the truth. It says, it shows in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The face of Christ, of course, is the reflection. Christ and His glory never fade away. You're supposed to take that and put it into your soul. And Paul says, look, our team's ready to do that for y'all. As we say in Alabama, the plural is all y'all. Okay, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel all about? Well, obviously the earthen vessel is your body. The earthen vessel. The word for vessel is skeuos. S-K-E-U-O-S. And earthen is, that means clay or earthen. It's a vessel in the ancient world. They'd make, you know, they didn't have Ziploc baggies, so they'd make these vessels out of clay, and you'd seal the top and you'd put wine in it or dates or whatever you had. Or you didn't even put their clothes in those things. Big vessels for your storage box and stuff. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel refer to? Well, you can figure this one out. It's your body. And the earthen vessel has cracks in it. You know, these vessels cracked. And guess what? So does our body. It starts to break down. And of course, you guys are still young, so you haven't experienced that. But give it a few years. When I'm in the grave, you're going to be saying, oh, you know, my stuff's breaking down too. Yeah, it's all going to break down. And people get real upset when the thing starts breaking down. But it's kind of interesting to watch it fall apart. But it's like a machine. And there's a time clock that clicks away, and it's clicking every day. So you're in an earthen vessel. The vessel's going to crack, and it's going to fall apart. Just a matter of time. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So what are you supposed to put in your earthen vessels? We've seen this analogy before that Paul used. You know, pour out the garbage that's in your vessel, which is human viewpoint, and fill it up with Bible doctrine. Remember that? Same thing here. You have an earthen vessel. What are you going to put in the vessel? Satan's viewpoint, the cosmos, which is cosmic one and cosmic two in your Bible doctrine handout. Or are you going to put Bible doctrine into the vessel? It's an earthen vessel right now, but guess what? The only thing you can take with you is Bible doctrine into eternity. You can't take anything else with you, which is very upsetting to me because there's a couple of things I'd like to take with me. I have a wonderful sword collection, and at least when I get buried, I think I'm going to have one hold it in my hand if they go out. But I think it'll be a replica because those swords are too expensive. I have to pass them down to my kids. In fact, in my house, I hang replicas on the wall, so if somebody was able to break through without getting shot, they'd only get a replica, which is about $100. The rest of them are squirreled away. But in any event, you can't take it with you. There is no hearse that's being followed by a U-Haul truck. It's just the way it goes. So, you have the treasure. This is treasure. The treasure is Bible doctrine, and that's more precious than gold, silver, anything. Remember our study in Peter. That's the stuff you want to get, because it never goes away. It never perishes, and that's what's rewarded in eternity. In eternity. So, the number one thing you're supposed to do on this earth is to learn Bible doctrine. And if you understand that concept, then what do? You learn Bible doctrine. All the other stuff around you are the details of life. You can have wonderful friends, wonderful spouses, wonderful cars, wonderful houses, wonderful haircuts or whatever it is, or clothes. Those are details of life. And if that's your priority, then you're a loser. Your priority has to be what your Creator wants you to do. And what human would say, I'm not going to do what my Creator tells me to do? Well, about all of them. Just about all of them on the face of the planet. Why? We've already answered that question this morning. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. They hate the light. They hate Bible doctrine. They hate grace. Why? What do they want to substitute? Their own works, for their deeds are evil. They're more impressed with their works, and of course that's what Satan encourages. Human good, human good, human good. And people by the millions get sucked into this trap. And that's what all religions are. All works religions, that's all it is. You're sucked right into the vortex of nonsense. The vortex of darkness. That's a good title for a book, The Vortex of Darkness. Or another good title I think would be When Good Is No Damn Good. When Good Is No Good. There's a good title. When is good no good? When you use it to gain the approbation of God. Now, it's good to be good, but there's a time when good is no damn good. When you use human good to reach God and to please God, it's no damn good. So you should be a good citizen. You should pick up trash around the campus. You should help old ladies across the street. But don't kid yourself. Those are things that unbelievers can do with alacrity. And they can do it better than you can. It is not the Christian way of life. But neither is the Christian way of life going out and getting drunk and fornicating. And unbelievers can do that too. So you should be a good citizen. The Bible says to be the best you are at whatever you do. If you're a student, be the best student you can be, subject to your IQ. If you're a toilet scrubber, be the best toilet scrubber you can be. Now, that doesn't take much of an IQ. Scrub those toilets. You be the best that you can be because you're an example to other people. And you're an example to these beings in the angelic conflict. So the treasure is Bible doctrine. It's in your earthen vessel, your body. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. It's all about God. It's all about God. The surpassing power is reflecting God's glory, not about ourselves, not about you. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We studied before about Paul's list of his persecutions. We'll get there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He listed all the things that he had suffered, and that was quite a bit. So he is, he's been through the ringer. This is his third missionary journey. He's already been beaten, abused in so many ways, it's almost unbelievable. And future beatings are coming up for him too. Because this is written about 58. Wait till he gets to 60, 61, 62, 59. He's in for more suffering. AD 60, he had that big shipwreck where he was, when he was bringing back to, in chains back to Rome to prison. But he's had plenty of stuff before this event occurred in his life. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Here the word is nekros, which means physical death. Christ suffered physical death for us. He suffered physical death. But before he suffered physical death, which doesn't save us, he suffered spiritual death on the cross. That's what saves us. Spiritual death is separation from God. And while he was separated from God, he was judged for every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future. And on that cross, he was thinking about you. You could just substitute your name. He had you personally in mind on the cross. And every sin that you ever did was slammed into his body. And he was judged for those sins. They were put into his body and judged. So they just didn't go into the body, the humanity of Christ. They were then judged. Because there's a price tag on every sin. And that's when God caused darkness to go over the, not the face of the earth. That's an idiom. It went over the face of Golgotha. And because God the Father would not permit any humans to see what was going on, or angels. It was a darkness that was the greatest darkness the world's ever seen. No one could see, but they could hear him. They could hear him screaming and screaming and screaming for 3 hours. We know it wasn't just one time. The Gospels just say it, have it. The Gospels have it in the singular. But the prediction in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, it's in the plural. Psalm 22, it says, "My screaming," plural, which means it happened repeatedly. He screamed repeatedly in that darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is given also in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, "Because you are holy." God is absolute perfection, and God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it. Now, so the sins were judged in his humanity, not in his deity. In the hypostatic union, it was in his body. Peter tells us very clearly that the sins were judged in his physical body. Whatever that means, that's inscrutable. I mean, what does that mean? It's inscrutable. We know what happened. We can describe it, but we can't experience it. We can't experience it. We can't share in it. We can participate in the results by believing in Christ. So, verse 10 of chapter 4, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, and that's the word zoe, Z-O-E, not bio, which means biological life, but zoe, this means living, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So the life of Jesus, what does that mean? How do we manifest Jesus in our body? Well, take the mind of Christ and put his mind into your mind. We're in an earthen vessel right now. That's how you manifest the life of Christ. You have the life of Christ. You have his eternal life already. Even the loser believer has the life of Christ. But they don't exhibit the light because they don't have Bible doctrine. They don't have that treasure in their earthen vessel. Verse 11, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake." This word here is thanatos, which means the separation of the soul and the body. Thanatos, which is another word for death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's the earthen vessels, our mortal flesh. It's manifested. We manifest the light when we take in the light, then we shine out the light, we reflect the light. You take in Bible doctrine, you reflect Bible doctrine. Verse 12, "So death works in us, but life in you." Again, the word death is thanatos, works in us, but life, the word zoe, in you. So death is working in them. What Paul is saying here, Paul was suffering, and his sufferings brought Bible doctrine to many, including the Corinthians. The life is their salvation and their growth. So Paul's sufferings, God turns cursing into blessing. And when Paul suffered, of course, that brought blessings to the Corinthians. It brought blessings to a lot of people because Paul's sufferings accelerated him in his Bible teaching. Because that's how you get tested, you pass the test, you move forward. So death is working in him. Paul lists all his sufferings. And this is not the word necros, but thanatos. And death is working in us, but life in you. For the benefit of them, Paul is doing all these sufferings, is what he's saying. He said, I'm suffering a lot. And why do you think I'm suffering? Because I like it? No. I'm doing it because I love you and I'm commanded to teach Bible doctrine. That's why I'm doing these sufferings. You think Paul liked getting beat and whipped and starved and shipwrecked and all these things? No, he didn't like it. But he did it anyway, because it was a plan of God for his life, and that's what he did. So the benefit goes to them. Because if Paul just says, oh, to hell with this, I'm just going back to Caesarea, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life partying. I've done 2 missionary journeys. I'm not doing it anymore. Let somebody else do it. Well, then they wouldn't have the benefit of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. These letters wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have it. So Paul recognizes, as long as he is alive, that he's going to do what he has to do. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe. That's the word pisteo, which is the word for salvation, to believe, which means no merit in you. Anybody can believe. Tall people, short people, skinny people, obese people, ugly people, handsome people, mean people, nice people, criminals, non-criminals. Anybody can believe. It's the word pisteo. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. So Paul is quoting, of course, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 118:10. I believe, therefore I spoke. So Paul says, we also believe. This is his traveling seminary team. Therefore, we also speak. We have Bible doctrine. And our job is to communicate that Bible doctrine. That's how you put the treasure into your earthen vessel. Verse 7. That's how you reflect the light. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Remember in 1 Corinthians, a large group of these Corinthians didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Does that mean they're not saved? No, they're saved. They're just idiots. So Paul is hitting this doctrine again to the same crowd. And he's reminding them, he who raised the Lord Jesus, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had a part in raising the Lord Jesus. If you look up the doctrine of the resurrection, that's in there. Both of them, the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, participated in the resurrection of Jesus, bringing the soul back, this human spirit back, and the resurrection body, and they raised him. Will raise us also with Jesus. Why? Because we're in union with Christ. We will get a resurrection body as well, and will present us with you. We will all get it. I will get it, and you will get it, as Paul is saying. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The grace of God is spreading to more and more people. The Roman Empire was conquered by Christianity. In fact, if you look at some of the early letters from these Roman governors in the different provinces, Pliny the Younger, he fired off a letter to the emperor. He said, look, I can't kill all these Christians. There's too many. And what am I going to do? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Within 200 years, Christianity had inundated the Roman Empire. And in fact, Rome's greatest days were under the Antonine Caesars, and it was because of the influence of Christians. That was the peak of the Roman Empire. If you read Gibbons, who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, he said that if a man could choose where to live in all of human history, he would pick this period, which was about 96 AD to about 190, I think it's 192 AD, about a period of 100 years. It was the period when the greatest prosperity the human race had ever seen existed in the Roman Empire. There was very little warfare, manumission of slavery, the influence of Christianity was everywhere. And yet, interestingly, every Roman emperor during this period called the Antonine Caesars was an unbeliever. Every single one of them. But the influence of Christians living in the Roman Empire catapulted the Roman Empire to a system of peace and prosperity for all the citizens that were under Rome. A wonderful period of human history, according to one of the greatest historians in the 20th century, Gibbons. He said, that's where you'd want to live. Well, why did Rome reach this high point? Because of born-again believers that were positive to doctrine, they were the pivot of the nation, and they carried the Roman Empire for 100 years plus. Same thing with this country. Why has this country prospered so much? Because of born-again believers. Born-again believers. And we've held the record. We're beating Rome because we're still kicking. And we're coming up on 250 years. Rome had a period of great prosperity for around 150 years, more or less, before the Roman Empire started to collapse. Why did it start to collapse? The pivot collapsed. Those believers that were positive towards doctrine and studied doctrine and taught doctrine, they started to fall away. And when four or five generations had passed, the Dark Ages came in. That's why Rome collapsed. Rome didn't collapse. You could look at all these different reasons. Well, this, that, and the other thing. No, it was because born-again believers went negative to Bible doctrine. And the next generations fell away. And of course, new pivots were created. And Bible doctrine popped up in new geographic areas of the world. That's how history is recorded in God's history book. History is determined by the positive volition of people in particular areas around the world. Now, it's also true that nations that are composed of unbelievers can prosper. Why do they prosper? Well, they prosper because they line up with the laws of divine establishment. The nuclear family, capitalism, nationalism, privacy. When those nations embrace those principles, they get a certain amount of blessing. There's no doubt about it. But the super nations that dominate, those are the ones that you have born-again believers, and they carry the nation. And we've seen that before. That's called the doctrine of the pivot. And sometimes it takes like one or two people can carry an entire geographic region. We study this in Ecclesiastics. If you look up the doctrine of the pivot, that's an interesting statement in Ecclesiastics where it said that the city was surrounded by a hostile army. They were going to destroy the entire city. But there was one mature believer in that city. And for the sake of that one mature believer, the city was spared. And they all celebrated the fact that they had kicked the enemy's butts and done this and done that. It wasn't because of anything except for one mature believer that might have been a janitor in that city. The unknown person, not even named in the book of Ecclesiastes, just an illustration. So if you want to be a patriot and help your country, you don't need to go out and crusade and tell people to vote for this candidate or vote for that candidate and hustle from door to door to door. Spend your time taking in Bible doctrine because you will form that pivot that will bless the nation. Because our nation, under any system of measurement, should be wiped off the face of the planet. We are engaged in such evil that it's almost unbelievable. And it inundates the country from A to Z. The nuclear family is being destroyed right before our very eyes. Capitalism, with the rise of some of these socialist movements in this country, being destroyed right before our eyes. The military, everything is going down, down, down. Why is the nation still surviving? Because we've got some born-again believers that are positive. But once that generation dies out, if nobody comes forward to take their place, the USA is gone. It'll be wiped out. It's called the cycles of discipline. And the cycles of discipline will carry to the point where the nation is simply wiped out. And then God will identify a new area of positive volition somewhere in the globe, and that nation will be blessed. Could be China, could be South Korea, could be anywhere. Australia, who knows where it will be next. But it's based on born-again believers that want to reach maturity. That's why communities are blessed. That's why states are blessed. That's why nations are blessed, because of a couple of positive believers here and there. And so we have in verse 15, again, that concept that more and more people are responding to Bible doctrine. That's very true in his day. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Lose heart. When you get persecuted, you could lose heart. When all these troubles come to you, you could lose heart and say, oh, the heck with this. Too much suffering. I give up. I'm going to quit. Never quit. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying. Well, that's your earthen vessel. It's getting cracks in it. And it's decaying. So we can do things to try to halt the process, and you've got makeup and all sorts of things that people use, which is fine. I have no problem with people wanting to use makeup and eyeliner and whatever they want to use, or taking advantage of some of the modern technologies, LASIK surgery or whatever it is. That's fine. It's one way or the other. If you want to do that, that's fine. You want to dress up your earthen vessel and put some lipstick on it, that's fine. Or, whatever it is. There's some of these groups, oh man, you can't do that. You're putting cigarettes and nicotine into your body, brother. Well, if you want to smoke, have a nice smoke. Just, kind of irritates my eyes, but I like a cigar once in a while. And And I'll take a drink once in a while. But, you know, you don't get drunk, and you don't get hopped up on drugs, obviously. But if you want to do things to improve the outer vessel, I have no problem with it. But of course, some of these women that get like 15 facelifts, like what's her face, it just looks kind of weird. Your face looks good, but the rest of your body is sagging. It looks like hell. So you got to kind of don't overdo it too much. You know, just kind of do a happy medium if you're going to do all that stuff. But I have no problem with that at all. But you've got to realize it's decaying. So you can, you know, it's like a leak in the ship. You can put your finger in that leak, and then another leak pops out, and put this finger there, another one comes here, put a toe there. But eventually it's gonna break apart, it's going to be gone. So if you want to look good and die and leave a good-looking corpse, that's good. If you want to exercise and, you know, do the health food things, that's fine. You're going to die healthy. But you're not going to prolong your life. God has a time clock on your life, and when that's up, that's up. So you can die unhealthy, you can die healthy, you can die with big biceps or little biceps. Some people like to go to the gym and work out all the time. That's fine. I agree, for health issues, you ought to try to, you know, keep your body, do 20, 30 minutes of exercise every day. But does that put Bible doctrine into your soul? No, not at all. What puts Bible doctrine into your soul is studying Bible doctrine. So as Paul said in, I think, in Timothy, he said, look, exercise is profitable, but let's be real. That's, you know, that has little value compared to what's really profitable, and that's putting treasure in your earthen vessels. So it's in the inner man that you want to really look good. The outer man is fine, but that's just cosmetic. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Every day that God gives you is a chance for you to put more treasure into your earthen vessel. But the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting, because you can forget Bible doctrine. You have to have RRF, a rapid reaction force, on the flot line. That's the forward line of troops, the flot line. When you have a military movement, here's your army moving forward, you have a flot line, a forward line of troops. So you've got to have a rapid reaction force on the flot line at all time. Because you're going to get hit. Somebody's going to say, hey, you SOB. And your immediate response is, well, you're an SOB. But if you've got Bible doctrine on the flot line of your troops, not stored back here in the commissary, but up on the flot line of the troops, when you move forward, you can apply it. Because they're going to get hit all the time. So you've got to concentrate on Bible doctrine and the problem-solving devices. They hate me, I don't hate back. They despise me, I don't despise back. Some idiot cuts you off in traffic, you don't flip on the bird, even though you want to. You know, you just kind of have a sense of humor. Unless they're violating the law, then you can call the local constabulary on your phone and say, hey, this guy's driving drunk or whatever it is. Or you can make a citizen's arrest. I've done a couple of those myself in the past. Okay. Therefore, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, how true that is, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Every day, you're getting more Bible doctrine as your body is decaying around your ears. But each day is an opportunity for you to learn. Because there are so many false doctrines out there. There's so many false applications of Bible doctrine. You can get these things in these Christian bookstores, and if you start getting sucked into that stuff, you won't know which way is up and which way is down. They don't know what these verses are. They couldn't exegete a passage to save their life. They couldn't do categories of doctrine. They don't know it. And they will deceive you. Verse 17, for momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is kind of Paul's sense of humor, isn't it? Paul says, that light affliction? Really? I want you to read again in your off time, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and following. That's what he calls light affliction. Beaten by the Romans, beaten by the Jews. When they beat you with a rip, they took the skin off your back. Shipwrecked, robbed, persecuted, stoned. And Paul just said, that's light affliction. Compared to the gold that I'm getting inside my earthen vessel with this treasure of Bible doctrine, that's nothing. Absolutely nothing. So you think you got afflictions? Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 sometime, and then we'll talk about your afflictions versus Paul's afflictions. Paul's attitude was, this is nothing. That's child's play. Relative to what? The eternal weight of glory. So what you have in time right now, ladies and gentlemen, is a drop in the frickin' bucket. I blink my eyes backwards, and you're in elementary school. I blink them one time, you're sitting here in Bible class. I blink them again, and you're at the old folks' home, trying to crawl out on the grass so you won't die inside. And that's it. That's how quick it is. So you've got to take advantage while the sun is shining, as they say in the farm communities. Sow while the sun is shining. Or is that reap? Harvest while the sun is shining. I forgot the idiom. But in any event, you've got to take advantage of the time that you've got. Each day is a blessing. Each day is an opportunity to put more treasure in there. And the light afflictions, the little worries you've got, the little heartaches you've got, little pains you've got, that's nothing. Because God wants you to reach maturity. And if you want to line up with the will of God, then you just say, okay, Lord, sounds good to me. And what you will get is the weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It can compare to nothing. The afflictions that you have are nothing. That's why when Paul went to his death, you think he went kicking and screaming? He was very happy because he knew it was the Lord's time for me to die. And in 2 Timothy, he knew it was his time. He didn't go with any consternation in his head. He said, I don't care. What are you going to do to me? That's nothing. And he knew he had finished the course. He'd reached maturity, and that glory was waiting for him. And it's waiting for you. Now, of course, you can have the blessings in time, which we all experience right now. But the thing in eternity is what we're after. But we're not really after that. Why do we study Bible doctrine? Is it because of we want these wonderful blessings? No. We study it because we have a thirst for the light. We come to the light. Back to John chapter 3. Those that love the truth love the light. Our motivation is not, I'm going to get rewarded. We know we're going to get rewarded. Our motivation is we want to do what our Creator wants us to do. We're not arrogant. We simply understand that we are the slaves of God. And God's a great master. I don't want to be freed. I'm very happy being a slave of God. Because He's responsible to provide for everything I need. A good master provides for everything you need. My entertainment, my education, my fun time, my work time. His timing is perfect. I don't want to be liberated. No, thank you. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are all the details of life around you. You see them. You touch them. You feel them. They impact on you. Some good, some bad. But at the things which are not seen. The things that are no one has seen God at any time. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit has never been seen. Only Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the Trinity, and we haven't seen Him. We will not see Him. Some humans did see Him during the Incarnation. As John said, look, we saw Him, we touched Him, we felt Him. Same with Peter. We haven't seen Him. How do we see God? Through Bible doctrine, through the faith rest technique. We believe, and therefore we speak. We believe, we pisteo, we believe the Word, therefore it comes into our souls, this treasure, and therefore we reflect it. We speak it. Somebody asks you, hey, what's going on with that Bible doctrine stuff? You can tell them stuff. How do you get saved? You can tell them. Now you can reflect the light. Before, when you didn't know any Bible doctrine, that's it. You just kind of, okay, that's interesting. You cannot speak what you do not know. Okay. The things which are seen, but for the things which are seen are temporal. Temporal means they're temporal, in time. They're all going to pass away, everything. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that word for eternal is, it means it goes on and on and on. It never ends. Bible doctrine, the treasure in your soul, never, ever ends. It's eternal. And therefore, what's of greater value? The eternity stuff or the temporal stuff? Obviously, the eternity stuff. But again, what's amazing to me, and I'll never understand it, this side of heaven, I kind of get glimpses of it once in a while, is that people say no to the grace of God. They don't want to be saved. And then believers say no to accurate Bible teaching. Oh, really? I don't get it. I simply do not understand it. So when people say, well, I don't understand this or that, this is what I do not understand. Who would say no? And then you read John 3, verses 19, 20, and 21, and there's your answer. They hate the light. They literally hate it. Why do they hate it? Because they're more impressed with their works and the God that they create in their own mind. And they're distracted by the temporal things of life. The little butterflies, butterfly, butterfly, oh, over there. And they chase these butterflies all their life. and then they die. We are not that way. We want to reflect the glory of God in our lives and to be good patriots for our nation, which means to reach maturity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege and opportunity to study your word, to understand your glory, and to understand the purpose for which we have been left here on this planet, and that is to take in your word into our vessels and to glorify you in time and eternity. We thank you for the pressures and the testing that you provide to us, because we know we grow by means of these things. In Christ's name, amen.